Well, good morning. That was not fair. Ellie, wherever you are, thank you again for your example. Wasn't that the most beautiful front row we've ever had at church? It was awesome. Well, it's my privilege to be with you this morning, and we are continuing a series today called Fake News. So I am going to be presenting some false gospels that are found in our world today that are taught. And so I'm going to kind of create an argument. Argue it, and then give you the answer. Is that okay? So who here has ever been lied to before? Okay, good, not just me. Who's ever been lied to at church before? Okay, all you honest people said, yes, I have been. Well, I want you to understand something about lies. There are some lies that are so obvious and so blatant that everybody knows it's a lie, right? And then there are other lies that are kind of like half lies, or better stated, half-truths. And those half-truths equal a whole lie, right? If you just kind of omit something or take a part of something and leave some things out, it makes that true thing not so true anymore. It makes it a lie. There's a well-known parable about blind men discovering an elephant for the first time. They each got a part, and the first blind man goes to the elephant, and he's feeling the side of the elephant, and he goes, "An elephant is like a wall. It's smooth and large." The next one says, "No, that's not an elephant at all." He grabs the tail and he says, "An elephant's like a rope. It's flexible and small and I can easily hold it." Another one's grabbing the leg and saying, the elephant is like a tree. It's strong and hard to move, but I can get my arms around it." The other one says, no, an elephant is like a snake." And he's grabbing the trunk of the elephant saying, "It's like a snake." And lastly, the one says, "No, an elephant is like a spear." And he's grabbing the tusk of the elephant. And all have been accurately describing parts of the elephant, but none of them described an elephant. It was just a portion of it. And because they were just describing and declaring that this is what an elephant is, they were absolutely false. They were wrong. And the same thing sometimes happens with the gospel. That there's parts of the gospel that people grasp or understand or even like the best, and they say, "This is the gospel," and they leave out the other parts. And when a church or a person or a follower of Christ starts to say, "This alone is the gospel," that is no longer the truth, that is a lie. And that's what we've seen in our world today. And so last week I had the privilege of talking at Manhasset. We talked about this first one on the slide here called the forgiveness-only gospel. The forgiveness-only gospel says, all I have to do is ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and then I get to go to heaven. And it just takes that one part and stops short of the rest of the gospel, which the rest of the gospel would say, "And surrender my life to Jesus, for him to be my Lord, not just my Savior. And my faith would be proven by what I do because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in me." That's the whole gospel. That's a mouthful, but you can't just take the part you like and then live that way. And so the rest of the gospels are like that as well. And you can see some of the other gospels that will be, or false gospels that we'll be hitting throughout the rest of this series. But today, we're going to be looking at what they call the left, so that orange column, and also the right. So if you're on this side of church this morning, congratulations. You're on the left side of the gospel. You're our liberal gospel believers. And if you're on the right, you are the ones that are more, a little bit more conservative. We all have somewhat of a leaning in this way. Some of us rather go to the left, some of us rather go to the right. But I want us to understand today that the true gospel is right down the middle. It's a combination of both sides. You see this picture of a road, and the true gospel would say, you need to go right down the center of this road. And if you start to lean towards the left, and our stage here is a good example, you might fall off and get yourself into some serious trouble. And the same is true if you start to go to the right. If you go too far to the right, you might fall off and get yourself into serious trouble. And it would no longer be true, it would be false. Does that make sense for us this morning? Well, why don't we pray for me as I speak and for you as you listen as we begin to unfold some of this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person in this room. I thank you again for Ellie and her example for all of us about deciding to follow Jesus. Not just receive him into our lives, but to follow him with our lives. It was a beautiful illustration of that today. And God, I pray that as I speak this morning, that you would speak through me, that it wouldn't be my ideas or my words, but they'd be yours. And as a congregation, as we listen today, that we'd have open minds to, and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, I pray that none of us would be easily offended this morning, but that we would take a deep look at our hearts and say, am I living a gospel that is false? Am I following a gospel that is false? And help us take the steps to correct that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the true gospel, if we look at the left, we say, this one would say, I am very concerned with acts of grace, mercy, and love. And on the right, they would say, we are to be more concerned with truth, what is right and what is wrong, and a personal relationship with God. And both in their, both are right when you put them together. Jesus, when he comes to earth, gives us a good understanding of that and how he lived. We read in John 1, verse 14, this about Jesus. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he helps us understand that we need to take both sides of this argument, both sides of the gospel, grace and truth, and do it together. It can't be either or. It cannot be split. It is not grace versus truth. It is both of them combined. And when we read that verse, we understand some incredible things about Jesus. First, that he is God himself come to this earth. He is the glory of God the Father in heaven. Our kind, mankind, got a chance to see him, to touch him, to talk to him, and then to write about him. And then we see the glory of God. And that God that came from heaven is full of grace and truth. So this morning, I want to take a deeper look at grace and a deeper look at truth. So let's start with grace. What is grace? Grace is simply this. Grace is getting something that you did not deserve. Grace is the unmerited favor that comes from God. It's basically all the things in your life that you've received that you didn't do anything to earn. And those things come from God. However, sometimes most of us love grace. We like it when it's for us. And when we look out at our world, sometimes we say, no, we don't want grace for them. We want justice for them. God, we just want you to be fair. But when it comes to our own lives, I am grateful that God is not fair with us. God looked at us and said, no, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you good things. He does this in two basic ways. The first way is a common way. A common way means that he gives all of us this morning, when we woke up, we took a deep breath and we were able to breathe and live. We saw the sun shining and it wasn't too close so it didn't burn all of us up. It wasn't too far away so we all froze to death. God gave us life and fun and family and love and things to enjoy. And all of us, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, God said, these are for you. These are gifts that you did nothing to earn, but I give them to you freely. But that's God's common grace. God also has what I like to call an amazing grace. An amazing grace that said, even though you've sinned against me, I love you so much. In fact, the Bible says it this way, while you were still enemies of God, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That is grace. That is absolutely, absolutely amazing and unbelievable. The idea that God would love us that much, that even though we did nothing to earn it and we deserved punishment, God says, no, because I love you, because I want to, because I am good, I'm going to give you grace. And grace is actually unbelievable for a lot of different reasons. I'm going to talk about four of them today, and hopefully this helps make further sense of all this. See, godly grace originates from God himself. He's the cause of it. He's the source of it. It comes from him and him alone. Let me explain. Now, if I wanted to give somebody grace, which I love showing people grace and mercy, and mercy is just the other side of grace. It's basically, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So if you did something wrong, you deserve punishment. Mercy is saying, you do not have to be punished for that. Grace is saying, you get to have this good gift even though you did nothing to deserve it. And I love showing grace and mercy to people for one major reason. because I have been shown so much grace and mercy. So I know for me that God has given me grace and mercy. My family and friends have given me grace and mercy that I did not deserve. I did not deserve that. And so when I look at somebody else who's done something wrong or somebody else who I want to give a gift to, I like to do that because of what was given to me. But that's not true of God. Nobody had to show God grace. Nobody had to show God mercy. He never did anything wrong. He deserves all of our praise, all of the glory, all of our honor. And so when God talks about grace and giving it to us, he's the source of it. It starts with him. He's the originator of grace, and he does that because he's good. And that's it. It's the only reason. God's grace is also never-ending. It doesn't change. I can't sin enough for God to someday come to me and say, you've blown it. You've used up all the grace that I have to give you. There's never too many people that will come to God and go, that was the last person that I had grace to give to. I've run out. His grace is never-ending, and it's never-changing. He'll never take it away from you. He'll never stop giving you mercy or grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it, so there's nothing you can do to lose it. So God's grace is never changing in that way. Also, God's grace is the final authority. If God says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. It's finished. It's over. There's no higher authority that can say, no, God, this is too much. You can't tell them their sins are forgiven because they didn't sin against you, they sinned against me, and I don't forgive them. No, God is the final authority. And if God wants to give somebody something, whether they're good or bad or a follower of Christ or not, God is the giver of that gift. He's the final authority. No one else can say, you don't get this, you don't deserve this, because he is the one that gives that out, and he is the final authority. And furthermore, God's grace is not just a way to get to heaven. It is a way to get to heaven. When God gives us grace, when God sent Jesus to die for us, he teaches us that that is the way to heaven. But it's not all his grace is good for. His grace gives us every good gift. Like I said, every breath we take, every step we walk, every family member we have, every love that we get to see, every time we laugh. It's all gifts of grace from God. I love grace. Grace is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does not exist without grace. Amen? Now, on this side, there's also truth. And truth is just as essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ as grace is. So let's take a deeper look at truth. The truth would tell us certain things about God and about the world we live in. It tells us that God is the creator of all things. Well, first, it tells us God exists. These are true, factual statements. God exists. God created the earth. God created you. And he created you to be in a relationship with him. These are all truth. This is all facts. And the truth also states that every one of us has made a conscious decision at some point in our lives to walk away from that relationship with God. The Bible says it this way, that we, like sheep, have all gone astray. All are sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. These are true statements that we learn from the Bible. Some of us might say, well, that's not true for me. I never made a conscious decision to do that. I never looked God in the face and said, no, I don't want to be in a relationship with you. But the truth is, we have. There's been some point in all of our lives where we knew what God wanted us to do, and we said, no thanks. I'm going to do this my way. No thanks, God. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. And in whatever way it is for us, we've all made that choice to walk away from him. The truth also states what grace stated, that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, and that he is the way to eternal life and to a right relationship with God again. In fact, Jesus says in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one is allowed. And sometimes the truth that we learn in Scripture could be offensive to others in our world, right? Some might say, yeah, that's true, but that's just true for you. If you really believe that, that's fine. And they would also say, because I believe something else. And that belief is true for me. The Bible and followers of Christ would say, no, There is no, it's true because I believe it's true. They would say, it's true because, well, it's true. It's actually the truth. And some would say, no, I believe that there's reincarnation in this life, and so I believe that, and that's good for me. And others would say, well, if you believe that, that's true for you. Go and live your life. Others would say, no, I don't believe there's a God. I believe when this life is over, I cease to exist. There is no afterlife. There is no existence of God. And someone might answer them and say, well, if you believe that, that's true for you, and that's fine. That's your truth. But I would say this, if you don't believe something, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist anymore. If someone says, I don't believe God exists, well, that doesn't make God cease to exist. There are truths that we can find in this world. And without getting into too much detail or argument about that, for our purposes today, I would like us all to just imagine, well, yes, there are truths that we can learn through looking at our world, looking at our lives, looking through Scripture, and understand that there is a way. And Jesus is a good example of that. When he says, I am the truth and I am the way to God, that makes us have a certain response to him, doesn't it? We can't just therefore say, well, Jesus is just this good guy that some people can believe in and it would be true for them. No, it's either true or it's not true. He's either a liar and he's not God, or he is telling the truth and he is God. He is what he says he is, or he is the worst liar of all. Right? And so we have to put our hope and faith in truth. And on the right side of this gospel, there are certain people that go, yes, the truth is what really matters. And the truth is super important, just as important as grace. And you can't take one without the other. And that's where the problem lies. Jesus came and said, I am full of grace and truth. The gospel is full of grace and truth. You have to exist and live in both of those things. And when we try to separate those things, we put truth over here and grace over there, then we start to create a lie. Isn't that true? And this is what happens. Those who love the grace aspect of the gospel and say, no, we don't really need truth, we just need grace. The Bible is filled with commands about doing good things and being merciful and acting justly and doing kind things for others. And if we can just get that right, then that's all we really need. That's all we really need to do. And on this side, they would say, no, we don't need to think about being kind to others and being outward. The most important thing is understanding the truth of God's word and believing it with all your heart and having a real and right relationship with Jesus. And that's what saves you. And those can be very dangerous problems. They split the gospel into two and they make it grace versus truth. They make it you either believe in grace or you believe in truth. And that is not the way it's described in the Bible. It is both. It is an end proposition. You have to have both of them, grace and truth, together, always. Always. And so we try to split these things into two things, and they compete against each other. And you might even be sensing in your heart today, like, well, I kind of lean this way, or I kind of lean that way. A good test for us as followers of Christ is found in Micah 6:8. It says this. They were kind of talking and wondering, well, how do we follow God? How do we know that we're doing things right? And he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. Okay? He gives us those four examples. We need to act justly. Some translations say to promote justice, to want good things to happen in this life, to look at things that are going badly in our world and say, no, let's promote justice. Let's act justly. And the second one was love mercy. It's looking around you and seeing people who are sinners, who are falling, who are in separate relationship with God and who need to be made right with him, and say, let's love mercy. Let's give them an opportunity to receive God's grace and mercy and to know him. The third one is to walk humbly. In other versions, it says to live wisely. Think of it this way. It's this idea of humbling yourself and the ideas you have about life and saying, I am going to trust God's ways. I'm going to humble myself. I'm not going to be my own Lord in my life. I'm going to let God be Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow His ways. That means I need to know them. I need to understand His truths. And lastly, I need to walk with God. I need to have a real personal relationship with Him. And what has happened are people on the left of this gospel, the liberals of this world in the gospel say, no, we just need to do good things. We just need to promote justice and act merciful. And the problem with that is it creates a church that only cares about taking care of the needy, only cares about meeting the needs of people in need. There's little emphasis on the left side of the gospel on spiritual or personal relationship with God. And as long as you're doing good things, you're right with God. It basically says you can live a righteous life without living religious at all. All you have to do is do kind things, give to these things, and work this out. And you don't need to worry so much about truth. Truth becomes a bit relevant. It's not objective anymore. If it's true for you, that really doesn't matter, as long as you're doing good things, because the Bible and the gospel teaches us to do good things. It teaches us that you can live a good life without God. And this gospel gets two of the four things right. It wants to promote justice, and it wants to act merciful. Okay, that's what it does right, and as we've seen, as it does wrong, it doesn't care so much about the truth or a personal relationship with God. And then we go to our right, and they get two of the four right as well. They're more concerned with theology, being perfect and right. They love to define what sin is and what it isn't. And if you're a sinner, then you're in big trouble and you better get right with God, because it's all about being right and having the right theology. This birthed in the early 20th century with fundamentalism and saying we need to get these theological systems correct in order to be right with God and to have a right relationship with Him. It didn't care so much about promoting justice or acting kindly to the lost or anything like that. They're going, the most important thing for us is to believe the truth and to be very accurate about it and to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It didn't care so much about a communal relationship with others. It just cared about being right and emphasizing that right relationship with God. So, in Micah 6, they get two things right. They want to walk humbly. In other words, live wisely, know the truth, and live the truth out. And they put a high, good emphasis on having a relationship with God. They want to have a personal relationship with God. And again, they lack in the areas of promoting mercy and justice in the world. And that's what fake news does. That's what false gospels do. It takes these two and it separates them. And it makes this whole truth that together it's whole and it's a truth and makes them a lie. We want to be more like Jesus in this. We want to come full of grace and truth. I love that we're a part of a church that wants to think about these things and wants you to think about these things and go, have I strayed to the left a little too much? Have I strayed to the right a little bit too much? Or am I striving to do it all? As a follower of Christ, we want to get all of this right. And I know it's a lot. And we don't have to do it in our own strength. We get the honor and the privilege to work this out through the power of the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with our church. We get to practice these things and try over and over again to get it right, to get right down the middle on all this. The true gospel must combine truth and grace. It must have all four elements found in Micah firing on all cylinders. That's what the true gospel is. And hopefully today, you would think about and learn, how do I avoid these pitfalls? Have I become too much just wanting to do things, good things, and I don't have to worry about truth or relationship with God? Or have I only been concerned with what's right and wrong and my own personal relationship, and I've excluded myself from others? Have I become a person that thinks it's either my way or it's no way? If you don't think the way I think, you got it all wrong. And I hope today that we would not just know those pitfalls and say, I want to avoid those, but that we would be people that would say, I want to get it right. I want to do all those things. I want to act justly. I want to care about all the awful things going on in this world. I want to care about the sex trade. I want to care about slavery. I want to care about people that don't have water. I want to be a person that with God is promoting justice in our world. My good friend even said today, this week to me, these things should not happen on our watch as followers of Christ. They should not exist in our world, and yet we do. And I want to be a person that loves mercy, that doesn't just care about my own salvation, but I look at a world around me. I look at my neighbors and my friends and my family, and I say, they need to understand the mercy and grace of God too. I want to share that with them. I want them to understand it. I want them to feel loved and accepted, that they can come to church and have a conversation with me and be in a relationship with me where they will not be judged, but they will be loved and shown mercy and grace, because God desires to show them mercy and grace. And I want to be somebody who is concerned with walking humbly before God. I want to be a person, I want our church to be a church that says, I want to know the truth. It's important. I want to understand theology, and I want to know God. And I believe the more we know God, the more we will love Him, and we will want to serve Him, and we will want to do things His way. And all of this comes to this point of saying, with God. I think this is the most important one out of all of these. We have to act justly with God, not apart from God, not for God, certainly not without God. We need to walk, act justly with God. We need to love mercy with God, not apart from Him, not for Him, not because of Him, but with Him. And we need to walk humbly with God, not for Him, not because of Him, certainly not without Him, but with God. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus in order to be made right with God. And when Jesus walked this earth, He never said, hey, you got to do these good things and then you'll be made right with God. And He never said, hey, you have to believe all these important truths to be made right with God. You know what He said? He said, follow Me. Follow Me. Which basically is an invitation to walk with Me, to live with Me, to know Me, to do life like I do life. That's His call that was His call then, and that is His call today. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want to call yourself a Christian, Jesus says, follow Me. Live with Me. And whether you've heard that call from Jesus 100 times, or maybe for some it's the first time you've heard the call like that, God wants you to make a decision and say, I want to get it right. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to fall to the left or to the right. I want to be walking right down a narrow path that leads straight to the heart of God. I want to follow Jesus wherever He goes, whatever He says, and whatever He does. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You how full of truth and grace it is. God, I pray for wherever we are today, whether we've been on one side or the other, or we've been getting it right, or we haven't even been on the path, Lord. I pray that each of us today would make a decision to move closer to the center, closer to living a life that is following Jesus. And God, I understand that we may never get it all right, but I hope that it is our heart to try and live a life that is pleasing to You. Try to live a life with You, following wherever You go. So right now, God, in the stillness and the quietness of our own heart, whether it's the first time or maybe we've made a decision like this hundreds of times, God, I pray that we could say yes to that invitation to following You. Let it be true for each person in this room today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.